What a joy it is to see you today on this Christmas day. We're very thankful for your presence, and on behalf of the entire church staff, we want to wish you a very blessed and merry Christmas. We're just so thankful that you've come to join with us today. Some of you may have already shared gifts with each other. How many did that this morning? Oh, a bunch of you. How many are going to give gifts after the service today? Oh, the same ones. Okay. That's okay. That's okay. It's good to receive. This morning, I want to share with us about the gift that God has given to us. A gift that absolutely changes our lives for all eternity. And the gift which He has given to us also gives gifts that touches our lives on a daily basis. And this gift means absolutely everything to us. And so I want to talk about this gift today. I know you know what the gift is, and I'm glad that you do. You know, in this world of heartache and turmoil and uncertainty, what a blessing it is that we have facts from God's Word which speaks to our lives, which encourages us, which strengthens us, and helps us to understand who He is and what He wants to do in our lives. Today, as we spend time in God's Word, I do have a prayerful desire. I know that the majority of us here will know what I'm going to be saying. The majority of us here have invited Jesus Christ into our hearts and lives. But I don't know if everyone here has made that decision. And no pastor can ever take for granted that everyone that hears his voice knows Christ as Savior and Lord. I'm praying that if you're here today and you have not received Christ as your Savior, that today would be the day. And for those of us that have already invited Jesus into our lives, I pray that our faith in Him would be strengthened. And as we leave this place, we know for certain that God is in our side and that through Him we can do all things. Amen? Amen. On this day of celebration, I want to take us back in history for a moment. How many loved history in school? Well, there's more than I thought. Good. Some didn't. I understand. History has a way of teaching us many things. It also encourages us. In every generation, as you look back into history, we see that there were wars, there were difficulties of all kinds, there were bitter disappointments. People back then, as now, were looking for peace, peace in their countries, peace in their own lives. They were looking for something on which to build their lives, something solid, something that would stand the test of time. They also were looking for hope, hope amid the sorrows of life, the bitter defeats, the broken promises. But as you look into history, we find people asking the same questions over and over again. Where could this hope, where could this strength, where could this peace come from? Well, thankfully, as we look into God's Word, we find that in every generation, God had His people. People through whom He could speak His Word. People who told of His strength. Him being solid. His bringing peace. And what was needed by the people in every generation, as today, is that they would hear what God had to say. They would take it into their lives, and then they would build upon it. And if they would, they would have peace. They would have stability. They most certainly would have hope. Now, if these people did listen to what God's messengers said, what words of encouragement might they hear? Well, the first thing I want us to realize today is that they were told to remember God's gift, which was promised. Remember God's gift, which was promised. Many years ago, the people of Israel were in desperate straits. And the southern kingdom of Israel, known as Judah, was under siege. The time was approximately 730 BC, and the political situation in the capital city of Jerusalem was very, very tense. Their enemy, the king of Assyria, was on the prowl, and the people in Jerusalem were fearful that they were going to be overrun. And so they were looking within their own hearts and looking to those who had a mind from God. Are we doomed? Or is there a deliverer who will come and save us at this time of our need? Well, into this time of indecision, of fear, of upheaval, God gives a message of hope and encouragement through his servant, the prophet Isaiah. And the prophet Isaiah said this to them: Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel. Isaiah 7:14. Now, as often as when God gives a promise in the Old Testament, there might be a partial fulfillment at that time, but then an ultimate fulfillment later. As you look at the promise given in Isaiah 7:14, it speaks of the ultimate fulfillment which was to come. And 700 years later, this ultimate fulfillment came to pass. God had made a promise, and now he was coming through on that promise. And he was going to give a son, a child, with the name Emmanuel, which means God with us. Think of it. You're living in fear. You have no hope. You don't know what tomorrow is going to bring. And God himself says to you, I'm going to give you a gift. And this gift is from me. This gift is my son. He will be with you. You know, many times we make promises. Our youngest son, Andrew, is here this morning. He'll remember this promise that I didn't keep many years ago. I was a pastor of a church in Orange County, and when I came to this church, it was totally broken. The church had split. Just hundreds of people had left. There were only a few there. And I was asked by my conference if I would come and I would give my time and seek to rebuild this church for the glory of God. Well, I didn't get much in the way of pay. And I made a promise to Andrew that we would go to Disneyland that summer. Guess what? I couldn't keep that promise. Now, of all the things that I did for David and Andrew, the one thing they remembered was the one thing I didn't do. They didn't get to Disneyland that summer. Sorry, son. Broken promises. We've all had them. Either we've made them or they've come to us. But you know, dear people, when God makes a promise, know this: he keeps his promises. Moses, the prophet of God, said this in Numbers 23:19. God is not a man that he should lie. Isn't that great? God is not a man that he should lie. When God makes a promise, you can count on it. You can bank on it. His promises never, never fail. And even though the people in Isaiah's time, way back, 730 BC, wouldn't see the fulfillment of the Son coming in their lifetime, God was asking them to trust that his promise would come. He was asking them to place faith in the Son who was to come. This morning, first of all, will you please know this? God keeps his promises. Now, I need your help through the message this morning. In your worship folder is a gold sheet. Would you kindly take that out? Don't worry, we're not going to grade you. You all are going to get an A. After each point, I've had a response that I want us to read together. We've just mentioned that God always keeps his promises. So would you repeat that first response with me after the phrase God's gift promise? Let's read it together. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for always being faithful to your promises. Yes, remember that. God is always faithful to his promises. But now that we've underscored that God is absolutely faithful to his promises, what should our heart attitude be when we realize this? Well, our heart attitude should be one of rejoicing. We rejoice because God's gift was given. In Isaiah 7:14, the promise was given. And in Luke chapter 2, the promise was fulfilled. We've heard the Christmas story many times, but may I read just a few verses for you this morning? We can't celebrate Christmas without the Christmas story. I'm reading from Luke 2, verses 1 through 7. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria, and everyone went to his own town to register. So Joseph went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. And while they were there, the time came for the baby to be born. And she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. I said that God keeps his promises. He most certainly did, didn't he? First of all, there is the Virgin Mary. He had the woman through whom his child would be born. And then he gave his son Jesus. And then he gave him the name Emmanuel, which means God with us. Now, what do we know about this child who is God with us? Again, I go back to Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Almighty will accomplish this. The words which Isaiah used to describe this child who was sent in fulfillment of God's promise signifies his character. This child was God's son. He was Israel's Messiah. He is the Savior of all mankind. What a wonderful promise this was. In the Hebrew language, as we look into Isaiah chapter 7, we believe what we are calling four throne names of the Lord Jesus. There's a couplet of two in each. As Wonderful Counselor, this child, this promised son of David, would carry out a royal program throughout the world that will cause us to marvel. We look at our world today. I don't know about you, but I look at the news, I read the news, and I'm troubled. We don't have peace. We don't marvel at what is taking place. We have turmoil, not only here, but elsewhere. But when this Wonderful Counselor comes, he will give us what we desperately need, peace. And as the counselor, the word points to him as ultimate king, as mighty God. It shows him as a powerful warrior. In Isaiah 9, verses 3 through 5, this promised one down the road will bring to Israel what she desperately needs, peace. Israel lies today at the center of the world, and there are many countries which want to come in on her. She's all alone. Who will save her in the end time? Only this promised son, born of the Virgin Mary. This God with us. As the everlasting Father, he will be an enduring, compassionate, and wonderful protector of his people. I don't know about you, but into my life, as I'm sure your life, we have great times of difficulty. We need help. We need encouragement. We need someone to show us compassion. And how wonderful it is to know that this one who came of the Virgin Mary is just that one. And as the Prince of Peace, his worldwide rule will bring wholeness and well-being, not only to the whole world, but to individuals. Individuals like you and me. It's been my privilege to travel to many, many countries of the world, to be in the very backward tribal villages of India. And though they have lived much different than I live, though they were living hundreds of years behind what I knew, as I got to know these people, as I shared with them, they were looking for peace. They were looking for hope. They had nothing. And it was my privilege to share with them the Son who had come. It is true what Isaiah said in Isaiah 7:14. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son. And you will give him the name Emmanuel, God with us. Oh, that God would love us this much. It's beyond me to think that the Almighty Creator of heaven and earth would love me, would love you this much. But he does. I want you to do something for me this morning. You take your finger and point it to your physical heart. I need everybody to do it, please. Okay. I want you to say to yourself, we'll do it out loud, God loves me. Let's do it. God loves me. Do you believe it? I pray you do. God loves you. Now, would you turn to your neighbor on each side? Would you tell them that God loves them? I heard this story years ago of an older couple who'd been married for many, many years, and across from their kitchen was a newlywed couple that had just moved in. And they seemed to do their kitchen dishes or their evening dishes at the same time every night. And the wife that had been married many years saw that the husband that was newly married, every time he took a cup or a saucer or a plate from his new bride, she would hear him say, "Honey, I love you. Oh, I love you so much." And this went on every night for weeks. So finally, one day, she turned to her husband. She says, "Hey, you see what he's doing over there?" "Yeah." "Why don't you tell me that you love me like that?" He says, "Woman, I told you 40 years ago that I loved you, and if I ever change my mind, I'll let you know." Sometimes people don't know if they're loved. And how wonderful it is to turn to a neighbor and say, "I want you to know, I love you. In the name of Jesus, I love you." You know, we can only imagine what must have been in the hearts and minds of Mary and Joseph on that night, that they were directed to that dirty, smelly stable where the Son of God would be born. We can't imagine what her thoughts were as this young lady is ready to give birth in an unsterile place, even for that day and time. As I thought of this, I remembered the words of the beautiful, beautiful song, "Mary, Did You Know?" And I want to read them to us because they fit so appropriately right here. "Mary, did you know that your baby boy would one day walk on water? Did you know that your baby boy would save our sons and daughters? Did you know that your baby boy has come to make you new? This child that you delivered will soon deliver you. Mary, did you know that your baby boy will give sight to a blind man? Did you know that your baby boy will calm the storm with his hand? Did you know that your baby boy has walked where angels trod? And when you kiss your little baby, you kiss the face of God.
Mary, did you know? Did you know that the blind will see, the deaf will hear, the dead will live again? The lame will leap, the dumb will speak. The praises of the Lamb. Mary, did you know that your baby boy is Lord of all creation? Did you know that your baby boy will one day rule the nations? Did you know that your baby boy is heaven's perfect Lamb? The sleeping child you're holding, Mary, is the great I Am. Mary, did you know? Dear people, do we know how awesome and wonderful it is that God Himself would visit us with a gift, His Son, that would so wonderfully change our lives? When the Lord Jesus came into the world, He came to be our Savior from sin, to be our strengthener for daily living, to give us hope in our darkest moments, wisdom when we don't know what to do. He's our victor for all eternity. Yes, He is the gift, but He in turn gives gifts. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's why I say He gives us victory for all eternity. Yes, this day, Christmas Day, is to be a day of great rejoicing. Would you once again take that gold sheet and under the main point, God's gift given, let's read the response together. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for the gift of your Son. Well, this gift made all the difference in your life and mine. When we think of the gift, we need to reflect. We need to reflect that God's gift is now touching our lives. Today, millions of people around the world will just celebrate the birth of Jesus in that manger. But they don't look at the whole picture. They don't realize that this precious child, born of God, a promise fulfilled, would one day give His life for the sins of the world. You and I both know that our sins have estranged us from God. And because we are sinners, we deserve His judgment. But God did not want to leave us there. In our sin, we have no fellowship with Him, because spiritual darkness cannot have fellowship with spiritual light. A payment for sin had to be made, and you and I could never make that payment. We're sinners. So someone else had to take our place, whereby the debt for our sin could be paid. Bring us back to God. To buy us back to God. Only this child Jesus could fulfill that wonderful promise. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, we have this powerful verse. God made Him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. The righteousness of God. Now, I want to ask you a question. And when I ask it, I'm not meaning look at our face, but look in our heart. Have you ever looked deep inside yourself? You ever look there? I'm sure you have. When I look deep inside myself, what I see isn't pretty. What I see inside myself at times brings shame. But through faith in this Son that was given, this wonderful Savior who died on the cross for our sins, He takes away our sin. He takes away our shame, and He gives us His righteousness. And even though before Christ in our lives, we were under the condemnation of God, He takes away that condemnation. It's gone. How long? Forever. The Apostle Paul tells us in Romans 8:1, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Sadly, there are many believers in Christ today who live with a horrible load of guilt upon their lives. I was that way for many years. I just didn't see it that when Christ died on the cross for my sins, he also died for my guilt. And when I received him into my life, the guilt was gone. The sin was gone. He was my Savior of all things. You see, when Christ was on the cross, he became what we are, that he might make us what he is. Wow. He became what we are, that he might make us what he is, righteous. Today, if you've invited Jesus Christ into your heart, he sees you as righteous. Praise God. That's wonderful. Now, another response under God's gift touching our lives. The third one. Let's read that response together. Lord Jesus, thank you for paying the entire debt for my sin. Some believers think that he only paid for the sins that they committed just before receiving him as Savior. Our Bible tells us that he paid for all sin for all time when he died on the cross. Our sins, past, present, and future, are under the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, not only do we reflect on God's gift touching our lives, but we want to reveal even more God's gift touching our lives. As wonderful as his coming to us is, as wonderful as it is him dying on the cross, we do not want to leave him in the tomb. God has revealed to us that on the third day, he what? It doesn't sound real positive. On the third day after he died, what did he do? He rose again. Yes, he did. He rose again. The promised Messiah of Israel, the Savior of the world, because of his victory over sin and death and the grave, has given us victory. When the women came to the tomb, the angels said to them in Luke 24, why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here, he is risen. Remember how he told you while he was with you in Galilee? The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again. The hallmark of our Christian faith is that on the third day, the Lord Jesus Christ bodily rose again from the grave. I remember my first trip to India. I had a dear man who was a politician who helped me go through all of the lines in the airport, and he invited me to sit by him on the plane. And as we talked together, he told me that his job in life was to go rebuild the broken down temples of his family. And when I told him why I had come to share the wonderful good news of Jesus Christ with his people, he says, oh, we're doing the same thing. And I says, oh, my friend, I'm sorry, we are not. You're building things that are broken down of people who are dead. I have the privilege of sharing about one who's alive. And his name is Jesus Christ. And then for quite a while, we talked together about what that meant. The Apostle Paul makes this clear that we have victory in Christ in Romans 8, 35 through 38. And in verse 37, he says, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. While in Christ, we can suffer no lasting defeat. Death can't even defeat us. Why? Because Christ is victor. Dear people, what if Jesus had never come? What if he didn't die on the cross for our sins? What if he didn't rise again from the grave? Where would we be? To celebrate Christmas would be empty. Because if Christ didn't come, we're still dead in our sins. We're under the judgment of God. Eternity separated from him. I even shudder to think about it. But praise God, Christmas Day proclaims what? Jesus came, lived a sinless life, died on the cross for our sins, and rose again for our victory. What should our response be? Look at the fourth one, God's gift touching our lives. Let's read it together. Praise you, Lord Jesus, for your victory over sin and the grave. Now, hearing these wonderful truths, what would that do to our lives? I don't know about you, but there have been times in my life when I have realized that my walk with Christ needed to be rekindled, that I needed to have a fresh response to who he was. And this is my last point. Rekindle our response to God's glorious gift. I remember one men's retreat. My men and I would go up to retreat at Forest Home. We had 700-800 men in Hormel Hall. And one particular night, as one of my pastor friends was preaching, the Holy Spirit touched my heart. And I knew that my relationship with Christ needed to be rekindled. But you know what? Pride just looked me right in the face. And my pride said to me, "What are you doing? You've got all your men here from the church. You're their pastor. You're supposed to be the one that they could look to. You go forward, you're going to embarrass them. Stay right where you are." Well, for a couple verses of the song that was sung, I stayed put. My feet were led. Finally, in the next verse, I couldn't stay there. And in front of all of those men, in front of my fellow pastors, in front of my men, whom I dearly loved in Christ, I went and I knelt. It wasn't too long that all of my men followed me and knelt around me. And they too were asking the Lord Jesus to rekindle their life of faith in him. The Bible tells us that the Lord Jesus spent much time with his disciples after he rose again from the grave. Why? Because he had much to tell them before he left and went back to his Father in heaven. And just as he had much to tell them then, he has much to tell us now from his word. In Luke 24:27, we read this. "And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself." This time alone with Christ can be powerful. You say, powerful? How can time alone with Christ be powerful? We confuse spending time alone with Christ as just a time to get knowledge. And though knowledge of God's word is absolutely wonderful, when we spend time alone with Christ and invite the Holy Spirit to speak to us, the Lord Jesus just doesn't impart knowledge. He imparts himself. And when he imparts himself, that's when you and I see the changes in our lives. Now, today, you've already mentioned that you've given gifts and you're going to get gifts. That's fun, isn't it? You should see the staff at our Christmas party. Well, no, maybe you shouldn't see the staff at our Christmas party. We have the white elephant gifts, and we take one, and somebody comes and takes it away. And, well, why'd she do that? It's wonderful to give a gift. Have you ever thought that your life can be a gift to God? Say, really? Yes. Your life can be a gift to God. I want to ask you this question. What gift from your life would you offer the Lord Jesus Christ today? You know, it could be that there are some here who have never invited Jesus Christ into your heart. Dear friend, what more glorious day could you have than to invite Jesus into your life today and to celebrate not only his birth, but his death, his resurrection, his victory for you, and invite him into your life. But then for those of us who have received Christ into our life, maybe as we look at our lives today, we realize that our life of discipleship with him is kind of waned. It's diminished. What a wonderful day it would be to give the gift of our life to him afresh. The verse before us, therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his great, good, pleasing, and perfect will. What a wonderful gift it would be to the Lord Jesus if, as we look into our hearts today, we honestly say, Lord Jesus, I realize that I've kind of wandered away from you. I want to come back. I want you to have first place in my life. I want my life of discipleship to be growing, not diminishing. In so many words, Lord Jesus, I offer my life as a gift to you afresh today. It could be that as his child, he's been speaking to you about serving him. And maybe he's even put a particular ministry or opportunity on your mind, and you've said, no, Lord, I'm going to let somebody else do that. But today you realize that as his child, as the one who's given all of himself to you, that he wants all of you, Romans 12, 1 and 2. And you would just quietly say in your own words, Lord Jesus, I'm here. I'm ready to do what you want me to do. My life is a gift to you. Know this, on this Christmas day, the Lord Jesus is looking to us. He's looking for us. He wants to make our lives so complete in him. I'm so thankful for the Lord Jesus Christ, for his birth, his death, his resurrection, his interceding in heaven right now for me, for you. What a wonderful gift God gave to us in Jesus Christ. What wonderful gifts he gives to us. Forgiveness of sin, peace with the Father, an abundant life now, eternal life with him in heaven. For the gift of God is eternal life through who? Jesus Christ, our Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you today for who you are. We thank you for the Lord Jesus. We thank you for the gifts that you've given to us. And we realize today that your giving asks for a response from us. And perhaps our response to you should be, Lord Jesus, on this Christmas day, I once again yield my life to your Lordship. Heavenly Father, however you have spoken to us today, may we do what you say. May we allow you to be the Lord that you are in our lives. Lord Jesus, praise you for coming. Praise you for loving us. Praise you for being everything that we need. And on this Christmas day, we worship you, dear Savior. Oh, praise you in your holy name, Lord. Amen.